So what I want to just carry on from what I was talking about last week. You know, 1991, Helen Keller said, life is either a daring adventure or it is nothing at all. We heard the words last week that came out of the words that were spoken in the Gospels. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Wentzville Christian Centre? Can anything good come out of our lives? Can anything good come out of our ministry? And we know the answer is yes. We know that, we believe that, and it's time for us then to grab hold of that and believe, take the limits off God, and believe that life can be a daring adventure. We have one life. We have one life to live. It's not a dress rehearsal. We don't get a second chance. This is it, guys. This is our one life, our one chance, our one go at it. And I kind of finished off last week by saying that, you know, God over the years has took us on a journey. And at times it's been difficult, and God took us and moved us on. And God done some healing, and God done some work within us. And we drew a line and we said, it's time to move on. And we did that. And God created a tremendous unity and a strength and a rebuilding, I think, in our hearts and in our lives. But I believe that sometimes also that can be a great place to stay. And I don't think God is the God of safety, of safeness. Safeness, that word, but you know what I mean. It can be, you say. Yeah, it can be, because I'm preaching. A God that likes for us to remain safe. When we look at Scripture and we look at God, and we look at God through the life of His Son, Jesus Christ, when He walked the earth, man, He was nowhere near safe. I mean, He turned the world upside down. He turned the world upside down. He came against popular opinion. He didn't matter who he upset. He told people as it was. He loved people as it was. He came against culture. He was, you know, the radicalest Christian that we could ever wish to meet. And I think sometimes that God, yes, it keeps us in a place of rest sometimes, I believe, to restore us and to rebuild us. But I believe as a church, it's time for us to get back up and get back going. How comfortable are we, church? Can anything good come out of this church? Life is either daring and a daring adventure, or it is nothing at all. Helen Keller, you know, we all know maybe of her, born blind, deaf, unable to speak. Blind, deaf, unable to speak. Yet out of her darkness, and she became one of the greatest miracles of the 20th century, and penned those words, a fervent believer in God. That life is either daring adventure or it's nothing at all. And I think sometimes from these people who go through great adversity, sometimes they'd be able to live life more than what we can sometimes. They seem to fight adversity and think to themselves, oh, this is all I've got. This is it. This is what life has given me, and I'm going to live it to the full. And somehow they live life. You know, I was just flicking through some books and I seen the book of Nick Verducci. Remember when we showed the video of the guy with no arms and no legs and he preaches on a table on just his torso? Man, when you see what that guy does, he's surfing, playing football, traveling the world, preaching. He's doing so much. And I think his strapline is a life without limits. Not held back by, you know, natural limitations, but believing that God can take off those constraints and those restraints and take him to places that he would never do in the natural. Amazing, amazing stories. And, you know, millions of people are drawn inspiration from Helen Keller. Life is either a daring adventure or nothing at all. You know, the adrenaline junkies that are around in the world that we live in today. You know, every time we put on the TV, there's adrenaline junkies putting on wingsuits, flying down, the guy dropping down from space. There's people doing all sorts of things just to try and find out that life needs to be a daring adventure. You know, I looked on one website and seen some of the things that you can do. So if you're looking for a Christmas present, maybe, I was thinking of some of these, maybe for the present giveaway, but maybe you're looking for a Christmas present. But these are just some from a website. You can become a human catapult if you fancied it. If you fancy living life as a daring adventure. If you're going through a midlife crisis, and you need something, fancy being a human catapult. What about conquering the mega ramp in America on your skateboard, if you fancy it? What about bungeeing the Nevis? Look at that drop. Imagine jumping off that on a bit of elastic. Go into a deepest dive in the oceans. A motocross jump. What about stunt jumping? Look at this guy. Look how high he is jumping around. free climbing? What about bungee jumping out of a helicopter? What about that, Ricky? Fancy a bit of bungee? Yes? Let's have a collection. What about hang gliding? What about hang gliding, just like Del Boy? Any fancies a bit of hang glide? The adrenaline junkies. What about a bit of wing walking barrel? Fancy that? What about dive the blue holes of the Bahamas? The tough guy competition was on the list. Remember, the tough guy competition was on the list of some of the top things to do for adrenaline junkies. And if you remember myself, and I know Wayne's done it, and a few guys, you came to see us. We did the tough guy competition in our very own Wolverhampton. But any of us remember this guy? Oh, no, we're just... I'll get back to... Oh, I want to get onto that afterwards. Hang on. Oh, how can I do that? I'm going to flick through it. This one. Evel Knievel. Remember Evel Knievel? Remember Evel Knievel? On our TVs every other week, wasn't he? Evel Knievel. And he wasn't evil as in an eye. He was an evil as in an E. All right, so we can talk about him in church. Okay. This is the one where it was at Wembley. This is his last ever jump. I think it was 73, I think, from memory. I think it was 22 buzzes. And it was at Wembley Stadium. And guess what he did? Crashed. Because Evel Knievel, that's all he did was crash. Look, I've got a picture here. Look at this light that I found. This is the injuries of Evel Knievel. He smashed it. He smashed his skull in his nose, in his teeth, his jaw, his left and right clavicle, sternum, vertebra twice, right arm, all his ribs, pelvis three times, his coccyx, wrist, right knee, shin bone, ankles, toes, femur five times, hip ball and socket, lower vertebra three times in his left arm. And he was one of the most successful stunt guys that's ever been known. Evel Knievel. Look, it was, and that one at Wembley, by the way. That one at Wembley was his last jump ever. He got back up. They had to help him up. He was unconscious. They helped him up and he could hardly talk. And he says, Wembley, he says, you've seen the last of Evel Knievel. I'm through. I'm calling it a day. I thought, he got some blooming wisdom. But it took him a while, didn't it? But it was amazing seeing Evel Knievel because every time he did something, he always crashed. But they're great to watch. They're great to watch. And we're fascinated by the thrill seekers, the daredevils, you know. We're fascinated by these people, the daredevils. We love to watch them. Sometimes we love to watch, you know, them because we know something could go wrong. And there's something within us that feels the adrenaline of watching them do it. You know, there was a group of acrobats. And this is the one that I need to go back on. It was those. These were called the... look at these people. These were called the Great Wallenders. Okay, the Great Wallenders. And they went around America. These are death-defying acrobats that without safety nets, without safety ropes upon them at all, would do a human pyramid on top of each other going across a wire. Okay? At one time, the whole thing collapsed. Two of them got killed. Two of them got to a point where they couldn't even do it again. And you know what the great, the guy said, who was head of the family? The head of the family says, to be on the wire is to live. And he went straight back out, he reformed his family, he got some more people in, and he started doing it 2 weeks after that death. He said, to be on the wire, he said, is life. He said, all else is just waiting. All else is just waiting. That's all he said. And you know, he knew the reality that life is either a daring adventure or it's nothing at all. Now I know that maybe we don't fancy doing a bit of hang gliding or the tough guy, or we don't fancy doing a human pyramid on a wire or diving the blue holes of the Bahamas, maybe. But God is calling us all to a life to live. You know, Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the fullness. And in our own way, in our own world, God wants us to live life and to live life to the full. And when we bring this observation into the spiritual realm, it looks something like this, that the life of faith is inherently a life of risk. Faith and risk have to go together. Faith and risk have to go together. When we look back through the Bible and we see some of the great people that we talk about all the time, we teach them in the Sunday school, these great people. We talk about Noah, and we talk about Noah, that he built an ark, and it had never rained in history. It never ever rained. People have never seen rain. And there's Noah saying, come on. It'd be like me saying, come on, Andrew. Come on, Rachel. Come on, get your friends. We're going to build an ark. But it's never, what for, Dad? Because it's going to rain. We've never seen rain. Come on, let's build an ark. And we're busy building an ark. And after they built the ark, it took 120 years for it to rain. I mean, what faith, what a risk. Can you imagine the people coming as he's building his ark in his back garden and the people are walking past? It's going to rain. It's going to rain. I'm telling you, it's going to rain. They would have mocked. But he lived a life of risk, a life of faith. Consider Abraham at the height of his prosperity. He's called to leave his hometown, called to leave where he lived, called to leave everything that he had, leave it all behind and take that journey into a promised land that he knew nothing about. He didn't know where he was going, what he was going to do, what was going to happen when he got there. He was called to leave it all behind. I mean, what a step of faith. What a risk that he took. Didn't know where it was going. All he had in front of him was desert. Come on, family. We're going. Desert. Step after step. Desert and sand in front of him. Leading towards that town whose builder and maker was God. Consider Moses. He was now called to lead the nation of Israel to the shores of the Red Sea. 80 years of age. I mean, come on, you'd have thought that this was time for him to just settle back and just watch some sports on TV. Settle back and just enjoy life. But no, now he's got to lead the children of Israel through the wilderness to the Red Sea. Now he can part the Red Sea and he can see all these miracles in front of him. A man of faith. Look at Joshua. I mean, the story. I know we teach these kids to our kids at Sunday school. We teach them as we grow through. And they kind of become like anthems of faith stories. You know, big mega stories. That somehow are for these particular type of people. But that for all of us. God is trying to teach us something here. Joshua and the Jericho. Come on, guys. Walk around this town. Come on, walk around the wall 7 times. Get your guitar. Come on, Ricky, get your guitar. Come on, let's play some instruments. We're going to sing around. We're just going to praise God. My soul sings. Come on, sing up, guys. Come on, 7 times round. And all the people would just look down. What a lunatic Jew this man is. What a lunatic. Look at him going round and round just singing. Then on the 7th time, he called them to give a great praise. And the walls came tumbling down. Who's laughing now? Called to live a life of faith. Look at David in the Valley of Elah. Facing his Goliath. Everyone else running away. Everyone else didn't want to face the giants. Didn't want to face this guy. A suicide mission, a hopeless cause. And here comes a teenager now. Picks up his stones, picks up his slingshot, and he goes down in history. Took faith, he took risk. He lived a life that was a daring adventure. He could have just settled in the crowd with all the other guys. The story's got, look at Esther, who was the queen in Babylon. A life was at stake. She risked it all to go in and see the king. She risked it all. A life could have been finished just like that. She risked it all. If he didn't extend the scepter, bang, she was dead. Immediately she would be put to death. But she, with a heart in her hands, trembling, she would have walked in front of that king to save the people. Risky, yes. Crazy, perhaps. But she did something that went down in history because she was willing to take the step of faith. Look at Nehemiah. He left a prosperous career to go back to a rundown city of Jerusalem. The walls were smashed to pieces. Nothing left. Can you imagine Nehemiah? Cracking job. But he called his people. He called the dispirited people together. He rallied them up and says, come on, guys. We can rebuild this city in record time. Let's get ourselves together. Let's get ourselves sorted. And they rebuilt that city in 52 days. Look at Daniel when he was thrown into the lion's den. Time to run away. Time to be scared. Time to be fearful. But he feared not his own life. And he turned the lions into pillars and he had the best night's sleep he ever had. Because he was willing to live a life of faith. Live a life of faith. And these are the stories that we tell our kids. But these are models, role models. These are stories that God has put down in the annals of history for us to hold on to cling to read about and think what God did for them. In our world, God can do for us. We might not ever have to face lions. We may never have to stand before a king. But we may have to step out and do some stuff that takes a risk, that takes some faith, that takes us out of our comfort zone maybe. If we're unwilling to take a chance, sometimes we'll never discover what living faith is all about. You know, one definition of faith put it this way. Faith is belief plus unbelief and acting on the belief part. Faith is belief plus unbelief and acting on the belief part. Sounds a bit strange. But sometimes, you know, we wait and we have to think that we have 100% faith. Like we've got No doubts. It's going to work. It's going to happen. We're now walking across that rope. Do they have their hearts going? No doubt. We're now doing these unbelievable feats, these adrenaline junkies. The part of the excitement is the not knowing. Do they have doubts? Absolutely. Do they think they can do it? They've got doubts. And it's sometimes, you know, church, it's okay to doubt. It's okay to fear. But was it Joyce Meyers that says, do it in fear anyway. Do it in fear. Of course there's fear, because of course the heart pounds. When God stretches us and takes us to a place that we've never been to, when he calls us to go the extra mile, when he calls us to go out of our comfort zone, of course the heart goes. We're emotional, we're normal, of course we doubt, of course we wonder. Let's do it in fear anyway. Let's do it in doubt anyway. Do you really think that Noah never doubted in those 120 years when he kept going outside every morning and just looking up? I'm sure I felt a drop. I'm sure about sweat, daddy, sweat. Do you think Abraham never doubted when he said goodbye and he started that journey in the sands? And he looked behind him and he couldn't see nothing but sand dunes, and in front of him, nothing but sand dunes. And his family said to him, you sure, Dad? You sure, Abraham? You know where you're going? Sure, wonder, did he ever doubt? You know, when David picks up those 5 stones and it becomes that moment when he's face to face with Goliath, do you think he doubted? Do you think he had something in his heart? Do you think his heart was bounding out of his chest when he goes, this better work, God. This better work, because I'm history. You know, when Joshua was walking around Jericho, you know, 7th time God's told me to shout, it better work, because I'm going to look a right Egypt if it doesn't. And he shouted out. But you know, these people put themselves into a situation. Do you think they ever questioned or doubted? You know, faith is weighing up your doubts in the light of your belief and then choosing to act and say, yes, God, I've got an inner conviction that, God, you're for me, that, God, you're with me, that, God, yes, you're the God of the impossible, and that you came to give me life. I'm going to take the limits off you, God, and you stretch me and you're calling me to do these things. You know, one of the stories of the New Testament that points out this truth that I wanted to talk about today is found in Matthew 14. If you've got it in your Bibles with you, let's just turn to it. Let's just read some scripture. Matthew 14, 22. It's one of the best known stories. We know it really well. But it's the story that I kind of felt last week, when I was talking about can anything good come out of this church, that I wanted to speak on this week. And it's the story of Peter walking on water. And the background of the story is very simple. We know it, we've heard it time and time again. Jesus is up on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's late in the day. He just performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. People were amazed. It was a miracle. They were enthralled by the miracle. They wanted to make him king, but Jesus, you know, said, you know, as he was, no, this isn't right, it's not the right time, blah, blah, blah. And he went up to a mountainside to pray on his own. He sends his disciples on ahead to say, get in your boat, guys. Come on, it's time to get to the other side of the lake, telling them they would meet him later. And in 14, verse 22, he says this, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat now was in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And now in the fourth watch of the night, fourth watch would have been round about 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning. The fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and says, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And so he said, come. And when Peter had come down off the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and he cried out and said, Lord, save me. You know, that must have been the quickest prayer in living history. You know how quick it takes to sink, you know, to go to there, it's like that. That must have been the quickest 3 words in Peter's life. Lord, save me! Or was it something like, Lord, save me? You know. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, and he said to him, Oh, ye of little faith, what did you doubt? And when they got to the boat, the wind ceased. Then those that were in the boat came and worshipped and says, truly, you are the Son of God. It's an amazing story, a really amazing story, because here we've got Peter. Peter's in the boat. Peter's in the boat with the other disciples. And Jesus, and there's a massive storm. You know, these were fishermen. We know the story. We used to these storms and winds that, you know, it whips up really quick. They didn't know what to do. They was panicking. They was rowing. They had to, you know. And then all of a sudden, when they see a figure walking towards them, and they thought it was a ghost, understandably. You know, you can imagine them. You can imagine them screaming in the boat, just keep rowing, lads. Keep rowing. We're tired. We're hallucinating. You know, we haven't had much sleep. We haven't had nothing to eat. There's a ghost. And then they realize that it's Jesus. And Jesus turns to Peter. He says, come on, Peter. Come on, let's walk on water. And you can imagine Peter's heart at this moment. Can you just try and get ourselves into the mind of Peter at that moment when Jesus says, come on. And I don't know if the other disciples were watching him or if you can imagine him saying, look, what's Peter doing? Is this man, what's he doing? The adrenaline junkie of his time. And he steps outside of the boat. Did he jump? Did he just play with the water? Did he just test it to see whether it was concrete to him? Man, we're in the middle of a storm now. This would have been, if anyone had been in a boat in a storm or been on water when all this is going on, you know, you've got enough to think about what's going on around you, let alone to have his mind focused on what he was doing. And as he steps out of the boat, and it would have been a shallow boat, it would have been so he probably would have had to just drop himself into it. And he finds himself that the waters now is on solid ground. I mean, can you imagine how it would have felt for Peter at that moment? I mean, it must have been absolutely amazing. I mean, no one, to my knowledge, I know there's been a few guys on TV that tried to show it happen, has walked on water since. Brian Little for the Villa practically did. Sorry? Is he 60 today, Gaz? Spooky eye. Brian Little, Aston Villa number 8. They used to say he walked on water. But no, I'm not going to sing. La, 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 la. Is Peter now walking on the water? Jesus is there. Come on, Peter. You can do it, my son. Come on, you can do it. And Jesus begins to walk on the water. And yes, when the wind blew around, and we all know the story, the wind blew around, he took his eyes off Jesus, began to sink. He cries out, Lord, save me! And Jesus lifts him up, and then they go back to the boat. And Peter will go down in history as the water walker. Okay, he began to sink. But guys, we don't talk about the other 11, do we? We don't talk about the other 11 that were sitting in the boat. Can you imagine afterwards? Can you imagine Peter when he's with the other 12, with the other 11 afterwards? Peter, what was it? What was all that about? He said, did you see me? Did you see what I just did there? I walked on water. Did you see what happened? Did you see? I went down. It was like concrete. And I walked to you. Okay, I know I sank a little bit. I know I went down. But, you know, come on. I am only human. I am only Peter the fisherman. Give me a break, guys. But he knew the reality that life was a daring adventure. Man, he's out, you know, and all the stories that go about Peter. But he was the one that walked on water. He's the one who steps out the boat. He was the one that was willing to step out of his comfort zone, willing to take life, you know, take the bull by the horns and go, I'm going to walk on water. And now the rest was absolute history. And, you know, Theodore Roosevelt penned these words. He said, it is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. Critics are everywhere, aren't they, church? Critics are everywhere to say, well, you sunk in the air. Did you really walk on water? You got it wrong, Peter. The credit belongs to the man who actually is in the arena, whose face is marred by the dust and the sweat and the blood, who strives violently, who errs and comes short again and again and again. Because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. And I thank God that in him, in God, in Christianity, we can get it wrong. We can be in error and we can have shortcomings and he can sometimes fail. But he goes on and says, who does actually try to do the deed? Who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, and spends himself in a worthy cause? Who, at the worst, if he falls, at least he fails while daring greatly? Church, that should be the epitome of our lives. In the arena. In the arena. Marred by dust and sweat and blood. Yes, we get it wrong. Yes, we come up short. Yes, we fail. But at least we're on the front line and we're doing something. At least we're out there and we're getting our hands dirty and we're getting something done. At least they're the ones that are at the comfort zone. Those are the ones that are feeling the adrenaline, feeling the heart pumping and getting something done. And yes, if we fail, but at least we fail while daring greatly. And we live in a world that encourages so often these days to stay in the boat. Let's keep it safe. Health and safety crazy. Can't do anything. Can't let our kids do anything. A risk-averse culture. Children can't do this, can't do that. I mean, we had the kids' club. Kids had a real treat this morning. Young Sam came in. Sam the dog, my faithful friend, was teaching the kids about faithfulness. And Sam came in to say hello to the children this morning. But, you know, afterwards we were saying, like, we didn't want to let him off his lead. And Sam's as soft as they are. But you say, can imagine, if something had happened. You know, can imagine all the health and safety forms we should have filled in because we had a dog in church with children. But we live in such a risk-averse culture that you can't do anything. You can't do anything, and children can't do anything. They can't go out and play outside. They can't do the things that we did when we were children. You know, climb up trees and play tracking and climb on people's roofs and jump in hedges and, climb fences and, throw snowballs at people's windows. Don't do that. Knock and run. We used to play football by electricity pylon station, a substation. I don't know where it was, 100,000 volts. The thing we used to hum, it was that powerful. And the ball used to go into there and we'd climb in and we'd be going around the electric buzzer, collecting the ball. The things that we used to do, I can't tell you everything we used to do. But we live life, you know what it was like, and the kids can't do the type of things that we used to do. They don't even like them playing sports at school because there can be no winners, there can be no losers. So we have to do something that's, engages them all, so it's all nice and it's all safe. Everything's safe. When we look at God and we look at the life of Christians and we look at the life of Jesus and of Noah and of Abraham and of Daniel, these weren't lives that lived safe. These were lives that lived on the edge. They lived a life of daring adventure because they believed that nothing else was good enough, nothing else was worth it. They had the revelation that this life was not a dress rehearsal, that this life was not just, let's just get my pension, let's just retire and I've done my bit. They knew what it was to live life, live on the edge, live in faith, live for God. We live in such a risk-averse society that we don't do anything. And we're bringing children up in the same way. But life of safety is no life at all. And sometimes we have to do stuff and enjoy life and do some crazy stuff sometimes to begin to feel the blood pumping through our veins and enjoy life sometimes. It's what it's all about. And it's never too late. It's never too late. It's never too late to get out the boat and start walking on some water. Where are we, church? In our ministry, in our life? Where are we? Are we comfortable? Are we in a little stage of enjoying things? Yeah, that's great. God wants us to enjoy things. God wants us to be happy. But are we comfortable? Are we comfortable where we are? Does God want us maybe to start walking around some walls? Start parting some Red Seas? Going in some lion's dens. Start walking on some water. Time to get out the boat. It's never too late. Abraham was 100. Moses was 80. It's never too late. It's time to get out the boat and start walking on some water. I pray that as we go into 2014, this really challenges me. And it's not something that I feel... To be honest, if I'm really honest, that comfortable in bringing because when it challenges me and it kind of stirs me, then I have to do something about it. And unfortunately, because you're that mind of the church, you get it as well. So sorry about that. But that's how I feel that God is taking us. Where it goes, where it leads us to, I don't know. But you know, if you cut God through, all it would be about is others. That's all it would be about, others. It wouldn't be about buildings. It wouldn't be about rituals, and it wouldn't be about ministries and people and empires and denominations. It just would be about others. That's all he was concerned about. If you cut him through, fundamentally, that's all that he was about. And if you cut the church through, it should be exactly the same. We've always preached at this church, and we went through a bit of a change where it's no longer it's a church with walls, but a church without walls. A church that reaches out. No matter as people walk in, it's in the community for the community. And that's what our strapline is, and that's what we believe we've been called to as a church. And that's what we need to continue to do. And thank God for what we have done. Thank God for the adventures and the stories and the things. And, you know, sometimes we talk about them and laugh some of the things that we've done. And we've had some great times. But those times are still to come. And I believe that God has done some restoring, God has done some strengthening, and God has done some rebuilding. But it's time for us again to start to step out the boat. And I pray with all of my heart that you would begin to look into your own lives. And I really would want you to challenge over this Christmas period. You know, this is not for me, this is for us. For us all as individuals. It's never too late. It might not be to start walking across zip wires. It might not be to start doing tough guy events. In a spiritual sense. But wherever we are in our stage of life, there's always a getting out of the boat. It might be to go and speak to someone, pray for somebody, give a word, step out in ministry, begin a ministry, do something extra, do something different, do something more, whatever it may be. But God calls us to get out the boat. God calls us to walk on water. We don't talk about the other 11. Peter is the man. He is the water walker. And we too, God wants us to be water walkers. That's not easy to say. That's not easy to say. Gotta be careful. God wants us to be water walkers. And as a church, we can be. We can have the stories. Helen Keller says, life is either daring adventure or it is nothing at all. The life of Christian, he says, the devil comes to steal, kill and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you might have life, church, and have it more abundantly. The life of the Christian should be a life without limits, a life where we feel the blood flowing, the adrenaline pumping, the heart going, and we live life to the full in whatever area we're called to, a life of adventure. Let's remember Peter. Let's remember Noah. Let's remember Abraham. Let's remember David. Let's remember Moses. Let's remember these great giants of faith, these great men of faith. That did all these things. They stepped out in faith. They were the risk takers. They were the risk takers. Those were the people in the arena. The blood, the sweat, the tears. But they're the ones with the stories. Those are the ones that with the stories to share. Yes, they failed. Yes, they got it wrong. But look what's happened now. Let's pray. Father God, I pray tonight. Lord, that you would give us back our fire. That you would give us back our desire, our passion. And Lord God, that we would begin to live life as a daring adventure again. Lord, that if we've stopped, if we've missed that adrenaline, we've missed that excitement, with that step of faith to go and step out the boat and walk on water in whatever way that we used to in the past, but we no longer are now, then I pray, Father God, that you would again begin to stir our hearts, that you begin to stir us up afresh, Lord, because it's time for us, Lord, to begin to step out the boat again, to stretch us, Lord, out of our comfort zone, into areas, Lord, that we've never been, areas that we used to go to, and, Lord, that we just put to one side because, Lord, it's nice to be comfortable. I pray, Father God, that we will be the ones who stand out as risk takers. Those who stand out, Lord, to be the ones, Lord, that are willing to step out that boat, test the water, and begin to walk. Lord, I pray with all of my heart, Lord, that we could be like Peter. Lord, that this church will be a church full of people that are willing to walk on water. And Lord, that together we will have the compassion and the understanding, Lord, that yes, we'll fall. Yes, we'll get it wrong. But Lord, it belongs to those who dare. It belongs to those that are willing. It belongs to those, Lord, who are willing to get into the arena. Those who are willing to get some blood, sweat and tears, Lord, upon their face and begin to walk the walk of faith, to be a risk taker in the name of Jesus. Let us, Lord, take your example. Let us see what you did. You turned a culture and a world, Lord, upside down and inside out, and you ripped it to pieces, Lord, in the 3 years that you lived. Lord, there was no limits to what you could do. There's no limits to what you did do. But Lord, you lived a life that was completely a life of risk and a life of faith. Lord, let us look to you as our example. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray, church. Amen. Amen.